Let us pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, St. Bart's. How are we doing this morning? I hope you are fully in the joy of this season of Easter. We're only 1 week in of a 7-week season, a season that is meant to be, that the church provides as a time of joy and celebration. I got down here this past Tuesday, and I have to say, I love the spirit of Easter that is present on this island. Friday night, I went to bed, and there was some kind of a party, music playing off the harbor, and as I was going to sleep, trying to get into my dream state, I thought, God bless, they are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord out there on the harbor. God bless them for that. And I thought, surely, you couldn't get even more joyous than that. But then yesterday, I took a drive. I had the windows down, and I drove past Mickey Beach, and I thought, is there a limit to the joy on this island pertaining to the resurrection? I don't know. I started to wonder, could there possibly be too much joy for the resurrection? But you know, that's not our problem today. Our problem today is that, not really that's a problem, but our dilemma for today is the fact that, as our scriptures show us, not even 24 hours goes by in the resurrection, and already people are having difficulty with it. They are not. Not everybody is partying in the harbor or celebrating like they're doing over at Nikki Beach. From the beginning, people have had difficulty making sense of the resurrection. What was the meaning of it? Looking back, you get people like St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who are some of my favorite people. There goes my sermon. Some of my favorite people who kind of are, you know, I like them because they get a lot of things wrong. They're not correct on a lot. And they've got a lot of questions, and they drive Paul a little crazy along the way. But they thought, they had some crazy ideas regarding the resurrection. In particular, they thought maybe it was a one-time event. Something that perhaps maybe it just pertained to Jesus, and for the rest of us, it was just, I don't know, some kind of a thought or a feeling that would come over us. Or something to try on, something to try, like a fad of some sort. Like, you know, last year I took up jogging and yoga, and this year I'm going to take up the resurrection, whatever that might possibly have meant. Paul and Peter and everyone else who experienced that first resurrection knew that this was something more than a one-time event or something that amounted to nothing more than just maybe a feeling or a passing moment. For Paul, he understood that it was the inauguration of a new age, a new beginning. Paul writes back to the Corinthians about this is a new creation. Everything has been made new. And then even Peter also understood that the resurrection was the beginning of something new and completely different. He, in his evangelizing, made the point about how Jesus was killed, but God raised him on the third day. And I always like to say to people, those two words, but God, those two words, maybe all the law and the prophets don't necessarily hang off those two words, but what the resurrection is all about does. The idea that the resurrection is what I like to think of as a but God moment, where we do things and then God intervenes. The resurrection is a revelation that our God is a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God of redemption, and most importantly, our God is a God who offers constantly second chances. That's a theme that permeates throughout our scriptures. We do things. Things go wrong. We make mistakes. Trouble happens. And then God responds. It starts with Adam and Eve. They mess up. They have their problems. But God acts and gives them a second chance. The Israelites were told how The Egyptians were cruel to them, putting tasks to them. For them, there was no hope. How could their circumstances ever change? But God heard the groaning of God's people, and God interceded. Easter, I would contend, is the greatest but God moment. Good Friday, that was our moment. That was our moment when we showed what we can do at our worst, at our lowest. What looks like a finality. The message of Good Friday is there is no hope. Hope was killed. God comes back and says, look what I can do with what you have done at your worst. I can take that and turn it into something beautiful. With God, there is always hope. I like to say it's why the angels always come in the aftermath. They don't come beforehand, they come after. They say things like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Or, go to Galilee, there you will find him. Or, as they say to Mary Magdalene, woman, why are you crying? Starting with Mary Magdalene, what happened in the resurrection, most importantly, is that people were changed. The world doesn't get changed in the resurrection, but people are changed. Mary Magdalene being the first who was changed. And I always like to say, I think the greatest gift that comes from the resurrection is the liberation provided to us from fear. You know, I'm not too concerned about sin. Sometimes I even feel a good sin coming on. And I think that's okay. I'll deal with that. But let anxiety, let fear happen. That's debilitating. And so the greatest gift is that people in the resurrection, people of the resurrection, are people, starting with Mary Magdalene, who are no longer afraid of the future. They don't know what is up ahead, what life is going to provide or not provide. But they do know whatever does happen, God is with them, and that there will always be but God for them. And so they're no longer afraid of the future. Which brings us now to our lesson today. Here we have a story of one person who's among all the people who have already experienced the resurrection, and he hasn't. It's almost like Sesame Street, you know, one of these things is not like the others. Poor Thomas somehow missed Jesus on Easter Sunday. And Thomas comes in, you know, he's like a guy, I don't know, looking to go to a wake, and he walked into Nikki Beach. You know, everybody's gone crazy. And he hears the news that Jesus is alive, Jesus who he saw die and knew died on Friday. So, of course, he wants empirical evidence. After all, if the dead don't stay dead, what can you believe in? And so Thomas says, I want to see the imprints. I want to put my hand in his side. You sort of imagine the tension. It's amazing that they stayed together for a whole week. Thomas wondering, why are these people so crazy, so different? Everybody wondering about Thomas, why won't he change his mind? Personally, I wonder, why did it take Jesus a week to come back to get Thomas into the resurrection? Part of my thinking is that maybe he gave it a while to see if Thomas would just give in and believe. Could he believe hearing from the others and ultimately recognizing this is one of these situations, it's not going to work? And so ultimately, Thomas got his evidence, but not everything. He got his evidence, but not, unfortunately, since Thomas, I would say, lots of us have been wanting and would love to have empirical evidence, documentation, something, hard, tangible facts. But that's not how the resurrection works. Not everything can be put up for analysis or done or proven through scientific scrutiny. I think of things like poetry, art, music, things that inspire us, things that stir us, things that change us, transform us, they can't be evaluated that way. This week, we had two weddings here at the church, and each wedding, beautiful, different music, you know? But music in both circumstances that evoked why we were gathered, what was going on, what it was all about. Could we possibly look and make the determination that one bride got it right and the other one got it wrong in her selection of music? And the answer, of course, is no. That goes to the heart, not to the intellect. It doesn't follow, say, the rules of math. And that's what I think the resurrection is meant for us, as it was for Thomas. We're meant to experience the resurrection and not necessarily comprehend it. We're to live it and to have life more fully. We're meant to become people of Easter, people who know that out there is always going to be but God waiting to help us. You know, I get some of my best inspiration, I feel, when I walk around this island. And yesterday, I was up near the Eden Gallery, down from the Choisy Boulangerie, and up on a wall was a painted sign, and it says, "Don't think, just do it." You can find it two streets up. "Don't think, just do it." And I thought, that's the message of the resurrection. That's the message to Thomas, and that's the message from Jesus to us and to all Christians through the centuries. Don't try to understand the resurrection. Instead, let's try to live it. Live it like we've never lived before. Live our lives. Perhaps not to the extent of Nikki Beach. That may be a little too much. But we're to have that kind of joy, knowing that God is present and God is with us and God is up ahead in our future, not hanging out in our past. And that life is something really worth living. And every day is a new creation. So don't think. Just do it.